The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Direct your attention back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and a message that we've entitled The Faith of Abraham. We resume our study through Hebrews chapter 11 and what is known as the honor roll of faith today. As we consider the faith of one of the most famous characters in all of the Bible who was known for his faith and was indeed referred to in Scripture as the father of all them that believe, and that is Abraham. We begin reading in verse 8 and we'll read through verse 19 and then draw out from this passage three particular ways that Abraham was able to triumph by faith, things that Abraham was able to do by faith. Beginning in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. The word tabernacle means a tent. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and as him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, referring to the children of Israel, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's a little more than we like to read at one time as we begin a message on Sunday morning, but I wanted to give you the entire passage that we consider up front and then go back and draw conclusions from a few of these verses. Some things that we want to say up front about Abraham. Now, recently, I was asked by a friend, Pastor, we always hear about the fact that we should live by faith. We hear sermons and admonitions and exhortations to walk by faith. But what does it actually mean to live by faith? We're admonished to do it, but what does it mean to actually do what we are admonished to do? In other words, we know that we are to live by faith, as we observe from the 10th chapter. Now the just shall live by faith, a quotation from the book of Habakkuk. We understand that we in this dispensation of time, the New Testament, live not by the works of the law, but by faith. And that's the entire point of these many examples in Hebrews chapter 11. We are to live by faith. But what does living by faith actually look like? Now this passage reminds me of one in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll share that passage with you in brief. 2 Corinthians 5:7, there's a parenthetical statement in this chapter. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. As we consider today what it means to live by faith, we find a hint as to what a life of faith is to look like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We learn that living by faith and living by sight are not the same thing. How many of us live by sight? God told me to do something. Now, that's dangerous to say if you don't have the Word of God to balance it, because there are a lot of people in the world that say, God told me when God really didn't tell them that. Their heart told them to do that. And understand that Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But if God truly tells you to do something, you do it not knowing how it's going to work out. We live by faith and not by sight. One of the things that I've appreciated about laboring here with Brother Hewlin Chambers in the nearly 11 years that I've been here now is the fact that when we as a church set out to do something, he always admonishes us, if we've prayed about it, if we've sought God about it, and we feel led to do it, not to walk by sight, but to step out on faith. Whether it's a project that we intend to do or something that we hope to accomplish, we step out on faith, not knowing how it's going to end up, but trusting that God has instructed us to do it, and we enter the journey not realizing even how we're going to accomplish it, or many times where we're even going to end up. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, walking by sight is to set your eye on something and know what you're going to do and how it's going to be accomplished. Walking by sight is where you see your destination, you know the journey, you know the pathway that you're going to take, and you've plotted out all the details in between. And we walk every day by sight. And it's not a bad thing to walk by sight. We're commanded in the Proverbs to be diligent in the way that we live. Diligence is a part of discipleship. But there's a part of our faith that is to be lived purely by faith, a part of our walk with Christ that is to be purely by faith. We anticipate where we're going. We're trusting in Christ to lead us on the journey, but we don't know what's going to even befall us tomorrow. And that's what living by faith is all about. It's not walking by sight. It's not micromanaging the situation. Are any of you micromanagers of situations? I have two GPS devices in my car. When I take a trip, I'm consulting multiple devices. And whichever one gives me the best time, and I love the fact that my cell phone now can tell me if there's a traffic jam, and I can even micromanage the traffic and get off and take a back route there and skip all of the traffic backups. I micromanage all kinds of things. We have that inclination as humans, but the disciple's life is to be one that is lived not by sight, not micromanaging the situation, but by faith. Now, remember how we define faith in this first message. It's that intimate knowledge of God that you have from the new birth on. The Hebrews 8 knowledge, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. We know that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews 12. We know that we're born of God by the direct working of the Holy Spirit, according to John 3:8. And as a part of that working of God on our soul, we now, from the heart, cry, Abba, Father. And it is that heart's cry that is faith. We walk by that and not by sight. What happens when we walk in our Christian walk by sight? We would find ourselves in the same position that the disciples were in so many times in their lives when Jesus would rebuke them and say, O ye of little faith, or where is your faith? That was what they were guilty of so many times. We walk by faith and not by sight. As we consider Abraham today, understand also that Abraham, according to Romans 4:11, is considered the father of them that believe. How is Abraham the father of them that believe? Well, it doesn't mean that if you believe, somewhere in your genealogy is Abraham. It's not what that's telling us. In fact, we know that we are born of the Spirit of God, according to John 1, not by blood, which would be the lineage of Abraham, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the fact that we have faith is because we have been born of God. Abraham is our father, not because we are physical descendants of him, nor is he our father because we are in some sense a spiritual descendant of him. But Abraham is considered the father of them that believe because he is, as it is many times put, prototypical of the disciple of Christ. In other words, he's the prototype. And we're going to study him today and the things that he did in his life. But he is, in a great sense, prototypical of those who live by faith in Christ, because his life was one of sojourning in the world by faith, not knowing what was going to take place, but simply trusting in the promises of God, promises that, as we'll consider today, were beyond even the natural abilities of any man. He walked by faith. And so he is the prototype of living by faith. He was not the first person who lived by faith. Remember, we already studied Abel, who offered a more pleasing sacrifice to God by faith. We studied Enoch, who was translated by faith after he walked with God by faith. And we studied Noah, who saved his family from a flood by acting in faith. And so Abraham is not even the first man that had faith, but he's the picture of a sinner living by faith. You'll find in Galatians, in Hebrews, in Romans, so often, when a New Testament writer wanted an example of faith, they went to the life of Abraham. Now, I have to summarize much of Abraham's life for you today. We had three sermons so far on men who live by faith. Some of those messages were taken from just a couple of verses. Think about the hour we spent studying Enoch, the man who walked with God, the man who pleased God, the man who was taken by God, translated that he should not see death. That was an hour. Abraham has multiple chapters. So I know we have lunch, and we won't talk until 4 or 5 o'clock this afternoon, but I encourage you to go back and study the life of Abraham with the mindset, this is the man who is the picture of what it means to live by faith. What it means to live by faith. By the way, what preacher preached to Abraham to render faith within him? Abraham never came in contact with the man that started him on his walk with Christ. You know who changed the heart of Abraham? God himself. If Abraham is the father of them that believe, what is that telling us about our walk with Christ? Before any preacher can reach you, God must first teach you to know him and give you faith. That is a story with Abraham, so it is with us. Abraham was a man who embraced God's promises. But as we'll see today, he wasn't a man that embraced all of God's promises all at once. There was a growth, a multi-decade growth that occurred in the life of Abraham. God's promises to Abraham were, in a word, and I like this word, fantastical. What does it mean that his promises to him were fantastical? Well, listen, there was a man named Abraham who was 75 years old. 75. How many of you in here are older than 75? Show of hands. Not a whole many of you, but quite a few of you. Brother Jerry, you're not 75 years old. I saw your hand. He feels 75 years old. God comes to Abraham at 75 and tells him, Abraham, you're going to have a son. His wife Sarah had been barren their entire marriage. She was not able to have a child. Abraham, you are going to have a son. This promised son is going to be the father of an entire nation of people. And as we'll see in just a moment, through this promised seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's fantastical. If you're 75 and God comes to you tomorrow and says, guess what? You're about to have a baby. Hello? For real? Please, no. And not only that, but it would be another 25 years of walking with God before that promise would be fulfilled. That's out of this world. Many times what we live by faith, considering and believing and accepting, are things that are above and beyond the natural abilities that any of us have. The rescue of a marriage, the revival of a relationship, the overcoming of an addiction. All of those things are things that you and I cannot accomplish by the power of the human will, but we accomplish it through the power of Christ within us. What is faith in us? Christ in you, the hope of glory. These things that were accomplished by Abraham, and as we'll see next time, Sarah, were things that were not accomplished by the flesh. Whether it be the thing they trusted in, or the receiving of that, the object, it was all through the power of God in this man. Living by faith also doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. As we'll consider today, Abraham made mistakes. How many of you can breathe a sigh of relief to hear those words? Jesus often contrasted living by faith with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were men that believed they had to live a completely upright and perfect life. And if you didn't, you were not as good as they were. Jesus doesn't come on the scene and tell you that he expects out of you a life of sinless perfection. Now, does he call on us to be holy? Yes, as he is holy, so we are to be holy. But living by faith doesn't even mean that we are to live in sinless perfection. That is an impossibility as long as we have the nature of the flesh. Abraham was a man that made mistakes. Twice in Abraham's life, after he had been called out, as we'll see in a moment, he lied to the powers that be, once to Pharaoh, once to Abimelech, claiming that his wife was his sister because Sarah was so beautiful, he feared that the king would kill him and take his beautiful wife as his own. And what did Abraham say? Tell everybody you're my sister. And in those cases, these men take the woman and God begins to plague them. And these men begin to ask Abraham, why have you lied to me? What curse have you brought upon me? Why would you do this evil to me? And Abraham both times says, well, I was afraid. I thought you'd kill me and take my wife. Now, was that faith? God promised him, I'm going to raise up a nation from you and this woman. And so Abraham says, this is my sister. This is not my wife. Afraid that God would kill him? What do you mean that these rulers would kill him? What do you mean these rulers would kill you? God promised to raise a nation up out of you, and it hasn't happened yet. That was unbelief. Abraham at times wrestled with unbelief, and yet he's the father of them that believe. The picture, the prototype of the believer. You remember there was a man that came to Jesus in his ministry and asked for the healing of his child. And Jesus said, if thou believe. And this man tells him, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. In this life, we wrestle with a constant struggle between believing and our unbelief. Our belief and our unbelief. Even Abraham had this struggle from time to time. Abraham also made the mistake of conceiving Ishmael with the handmaiden Hagar. Waiting on God's promise, impatiently, they begin to reinterpret God's promise for them. Does that sound like some Christians, perhaps? Waiting on the promise of God, his promise is reinterpreted to fit what they now feel in the moment. Sarah says, well, maybe God told us differently than what he intends to do. Maybe we're misinterpreting him. And so Abraham goes in and conceives Ishmael with his handmaiden. And as you know, that was a problem in their family from that time forward. He was a wild man. His hand was against his neighbor's hand. He was a man that was a very violent man, Ishmael. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. When Abraham died, by the way, he had many concubines and had taken other wives and had other children. And did you know that the children that Abraham had after Isaac, after Sarah had died, ended up becoming nations in and of themselves that were enemies to the nation of Israel? Actions have consequences. It's a good lesson to bring out of that. He wasn't perfect. Abraham is also the picture of justification by faith. Now, this passage is about living by faith, but a sister concept to living by faith is justification by faith. What did we read of several of these men as they lived by faith? They obtained witness that they were righteous, or they obtained witness that they were the friend of God. They were called the friend of God. Justification by faith is an experiential phase of justification. Old theologians would refer to it as experimental, pertaining to the experience, wherein, on the level of our conscience, God speaks to our soul and he says, you are right with me. You are my friend. Now, justification by faith is not the new birth. Justification by faith, write it down, is not the new birth. Justification by faith is an experience that God's children have after the new birth when they, in their lives, over and over, walk by faith and receive testimony that they are indeed made righteous in Jesus Christ. When Abraham was justified by faith is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Write down Genesis 15, 6. It's one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. Genesis 15, 6. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham finally said, okay, God, I accept what you're telling me about having a child named Isaac, and he'll be a nation. I accept it. And when he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, when Abraham believed God, God spoke to Abraham's soul and said, Abraham, you are righteous. Have you ever experienced a great peace and joy in Christ when you accept the word of God as it is in his word, the promises of God as they apply to you, that peace that comes over you is justification by faith? When you experience the assurance of your salvation, when God assures you in your soul that you are indeed righteous, not in and of yourself, but through his Son, Jesus Christ, which, by the way, always comes at the reception, when you receive his word and you believe it, when that occurs, you are justified by faith. It's not the new birth. It's not your legal standing before God. Your legal standing before God took place when? Upon the cross of Calvary, when Jesus shed his blood for you. And it's not the new birth because faith is a product of the new birth. It is the experience of assurance of salvation. Abraham is the picture of justification by faith. When he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. By the way, how do you know it's not his new birth? Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees by faith, as we begin reading in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. He would not be justified by faith until Genesis 15, 6. That's a 15-year process, a 15-year experience of living by faith prior to being justified by faith, which tells me that you and I can live by faith. We can live by faith, but unless we embrace the promises of God as they apply to us as complete as we could, that experience of justification by faith will be at times elusive. The assurance of salvation will not be something that we experience the way that we could. Isn't it a blessing to experience the assurance of your salvation? When God speaks to your soul and he says that you are right with me because of my Son, and there's nothing you've got to do to add to it, nothing that you can do to take away from it, that is the most blessed spiritual experience a child of God can have in this world. And it comes when we accept the promises of God by faith, not understanding how they're going to be accomplished, but understanding that he has a power to bring to pass that which he has promised. Now, there are three main points that we want to look at today. That was the preface. By faith, he obeyed. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 12 and read the language as we find in Genesis. We find the genealogy of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, and at this point in his life, he is referred to as Abram. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now remember, we're talking about a 75-year-old man. When we read the antediluvian, pre-flood examples of faith, those men lived hundreds of years. But by the time that we find Abraham in his life, the lifespan of human beings had been greatly reduced. Remember, in the flood, you had a bottleneck of DNA, genetic structure. And so after the flood, you didn't have as pure of a genetic sample as you had before of the flood. And so the lifespan of men was greatly diminished. And so we live a tenth of the time, if we're lucky, of what men lived in that day. Or I should say, if we're blessed. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. 75-year-old man. Unto a land that I will show thee. This is the calling of Abraham from a place known as Ur. This place Ur, by the way, was a very wicked pagan place. It was a very sinful place. Idolatry was rampant in Ur. It was a very evil place. If you think in your mind, what is the harm in idolatry? Understand that what came with idolatry many times was human sacrifice, lasciviousness in the name of religion, vile lifestyles, and a greater sin than all of those, a terrible form of paganism, polytheism. The concept there are many, many gods. Some of these false Canaanite gods were worshipped by the followers by taking young children and passing them through the fire in human sacrifice, the fires of Molech. So understand that paganism in Abraham's day was a very, very, very wicked, evil form of religion. God calls Abram out of his pagan roots. Now, whether this was when Abraham was born again, or if he was born of God in a time period earlier than this, and this was God's call to him to action, the Bible doesn't specify. But God said, get out, and what does Abraham do? Abraham gets out. God calls, Abraham obeys. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham, you are going to be a blessing. Now, I want to comment because of some ideas in the world today on verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. If you have a King James Bible and you come across the word thee and thou, it is not there for poetry's sake. It is not there to embellish the language. It is a singular pronoun. If you come across the word in the King James Bible, you or ye, it is a plural pronoun. In our modern, this is modern English, but in our contemporary English, I should say, the word you is singular or plural, but we lose information by simply using the same word for singular and plural. The King James Bible will give you singular and plural pronouns so that you can know whether the writer, the author, is speaking of one or many. God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. When God said that, he did not have reference to the nation of Israel in their entirety. He had reference to Abraham. That's important today. Now, I believe in being an ally to Israel because they are a good Western democracy in the Middle East. They are our greatest ally in that region. But understand that God is not going to bless you more in your personal life if you send money to the nation of Israel. Is that important for me to know? Yes, because there are ministries that exist in the world today built upon that premise, based upon this verse. But God doesn't say, I will bless your descendants. No, he says, I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. If a man blessed Abraham, God blessed the man. If a man cursed Abraham, God cursed the man. Because we're dealing with Abraham's life, not the future of Israel from that day unto present time. Notice the last phrase in verse 3, because this is prophetic of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Abraham shall all families of the earth be blessed. How through Abraham would all families of the earth be blessed? Because it was through the genealogy, the descending from Abraham, the lineage of Abraham, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be born into the world to take away the sins of God's people. It was through the lineage of Abraham. I want you to notice as we consider the fact that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation 5:9. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 12. There are two passages of Scripture that speak about the scope of Christ's redemptive work in the world. Those that Christ came to save. One is found in Revelation 5:9, and one is found in Revelation 7:9. Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now look at Revelation 7:9. "This I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." In Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, we read that the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ affects, benefits a people out of every nation. But not only every nation, every tongue, and not only every tongue, but every kindred. What is a kindred? A kindred is a grandfather group. Notice Genesis 12 and verse 3, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We read early in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the seed of Abraham. Paul in the book of Galatians would tell us that he says not seeds as of many, but seed as of one, and that seed is Christ. Christ is the promised seed, and through Christ, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham in verse 4 departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gotten, that they had gathered, the souls that they had gotten in Haran, went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Abraham departs. If there was ever a word that described Abraham, it was the word sojourner. We'll find in the next example what that means. So we were in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice, before we consider the next passage, we're going to be flipping back and forth between Genesis and between Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, listen to me, obeyed. Abraham obeyed by faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, go back to verse 6. Verse 6, look at it with me together. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Abraham obeyed God to the pleasing of God." How? Abraham obeyed by faith. Point number one that we consider today from the life of Abraham is that we obey God by faith. Can you obey God without faith? You cannot obey God without faith. Paul wrote to the Romans that anything not of faith is sin. We obey by faith. Anything we do that is pleasing to God is by faith. Now, remember the fundamentals of what we said about faith. Listen, think about this with me. Think through this. If Abraham obeyed by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please him, then we literally obey God through faith, faith being Christ in us, the hope of glory, Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. We obey God through faith. Faith in us is Christ in us. The obedience that you offer to God is through the power of God Himself in you. Without God in you, you cannot obey God. Now, what does Paul say in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 33, or 4:13, excuse me. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ." We are to do all things by faith. I do all things in Christ. Point number two, Hebrews 11:9. Let's look at the continuing journey story of Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham not only obeyed God, departing out of Ur of the Chaldees, wicked pagan city, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise by faith. The word sojourned is a word that we don't use every day. Do you use the word sojourned? Sojourned. What's the root word of the word sojourned? Journeyed. So it comes from the same word. What do you do in a journey? You travel. Abraham's life was one of sojourning. He was traveling. He was never a man that put down roots. Do we like roots? I think the only thing in the world that would have gotten me to leave St. Clair County, Alabama, was a call to the ministry. I had roots there, and I liked my roots there. I liked the dirt there. I like my roots in the dirt there. And when I go back there, I think, I really like being here because it's home, my family, my friends. I went to some events down there yesterday, spent time with my parents this weekend, and you go places and you see people that you know, and you don't remember their names, but you know that you know them. Why? Because that's home. Abraham was a man that never put down roots, but he was a man that was a wanderer and a sojourner. I was thinking about the family history, the family heritage of the lineage of Abraham last night. Abraham wanders. What does Jacob do? Jacob wanders. The children of Israel, after they leave Egypt, what did they do? They wandered in the wilderness. What does that show us? That this world is not our home, and that we are but wanderers sojourning in a strange land. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. The word tabernacles means tent. The word sojourn means to make a temporary stay in a place. Abraham is the father of them that believe. That means that there's a part of his experience that is to be true for all of us. I want you to remember that you are a sojourner in a strange land. This world is not your home. You are a sojourner. Huntsville, Alabama is not your ultimate destination. Now, Americans need to hear this. Listen to me. Your entire existence is not to be about the United States of America, the future of America, the government of America. You have not yet arrived. In our country today, we put more emphasis on the politics and the government and the economy, so much that if you just took a survey of the landscape of Christendom, you would think that all of our hopes were tied up in this place. But we're merely passing through the United States. You know, there were sojourners in Christ long before there was a USA. And if God judges this nation according to what she deserves, before he comes the second time, there will be sojourners in this world, in Christ, after this world, or after this planet, this country. I'll get it right eventually. Abraham was a sojourner here. We are merely passing through. Abraham dwelled in tabernacles. We don't use the word tabernacle very often, but the word literally means tent. My children have a habit, a hobby, an annoying tendency, a bothersome trait. They like to get the tent that we bought for camping that we've never used because we don't go camping, because when Brother Ben goes somewhere, he stays in a hotel. Rachel said, "We're going to California. Let's camp every night." Are you crazy? There are scorpions out there, and coyotes and bears and other things. I don't want to look at them, touch them, see them, smell them, hear them, or feel them. And I certainly don't want them climbing all over me when I'm trying to sleep. But we do have a tent. One of the things little Winslet kids like to do is steal the tent out of the garage or wherever it's hidden and set it up in the yard when I'm not looking. What is that tent? And then they'll play in it for about a month, and it'll get rained on, and then it ends up in my garage set up fully drying out until it airs out, and then goes back in its bag to be placed in its bag for the next 3 or 4 months. What is that tent? A tent is a tabernacle. The word tabernacle literally means tent. There's a great difference in your mentality if you have a tent compared to a home, isn't there? You all have a home that you live in, and the reason that you have a home is because you intend to be what? Permanent. Abraham was a man who did not live in a home. He dwelled in a tent. He lived in tents. Sojourned in tabernacles. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I want to look some at the sojourning of Abraham. Now, there's more that I could consider, and we're just going to hit a few high points about the sojourning of Abraham and his journeys. You might even call them adventures, but I want you to notice some language that is common to experience, to his experience. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6. And Abram passed through the land. What do we read in Genesis 12, 1? Well, we read that the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out, and he went. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Mori. The Canaanite was in the land. So what does Abram do? He passes through. Verse 9, Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Verse 14 of chapter 12, it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt. Where is Abram now? He's in Egypt. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, into the south. Look at verse 3 of chapter 13. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. Remember, he's a born-again worshiper the entire time, even though he's not justified by faith until chapter 15 and verse 6. What do we read about Abraham doing over and over and over in his experience? Abraham went, Abraham went, Abraham went, Abraham went. Abraham never put down roots. Why? Because he's a pilgrim and a stranger. Now, there's a part of this that's important in the history of the nation of Israel. God tours him through all of this land. God sends him through and he says, listen, as Lot departs from him, look to the east and the west and look every direction around you. All of this is going to be given to your seed. Your children will have this as an inheritance. And one day, there's going to be a nation of people here that are going to be an offspring of you and your wife, Sarah, and they're going to inhabit this land. And so there's a part of that that is important for the nation of Israel. But as a believer, I want you to understand that the point that we get out of Abraham for those that believe is that we are just sojourning here in this world. This world is not our home. Our life here is temporary. We are merely passing through. You know what? If I think America's my home, I'm concerned about America. If I think Huntsville is my end destination, I am concerned about Huntsville. But if I understand, put it this way. If you're traveling through Mexico, and there are things in Mexico that are not as it should be, but you realize that you're just passing through from one place to another, are you going to be as concerned about what you see there as if you're a resident? There's one point I can get across to you today. It's that we need to lighten up on the things of this world and understand that we simply do not belong here. By faith, he sojourned. I want you to see verse 10, which leads us into the next point. By faith, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, it's true that Abraham looked for the nation that would be built of his offspring, of his lineage. That's true. But Abraham's ultimate end, his ultimate hope, was a place that was beyond this world. A place whose builder and maker is God. As Abraham sojourned in the world, he understood, as you should understand, that as a child of God, there is a home in heaven that you long for, and it is your ultimate destination. It will never end. Jesus is the King of this kingdom. There will never be an enemy that will assault and kidnap or steal or attack or besiege this city. It's a city which hath foundations, and we understand that the foundation of everything that we have in God is in Christ. But the city's builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for a city that was not Canaan's land, that was not Bethel, that was not Hai, that was not the plains of Mamre where he found himself in chapter 18. Abraham looked for a city that was not Ur, a Chaldean city, Ur of the Chaldees, as it was known, the city of his nativity. Abraham looked for a city that was made by God. Does your heart long to be delivered from this wretched, cursed earth? Why does your heart long to be delivered from this earth? Sometimes we get comfortable down here. I'm going to tell you one of the things that's going to cause your heart to yearn for deliverance, and that is affliction. I spoke last weekend at our union meeting about the fact that we should pray to God. And the moderator, Brother Hall, after the meeting, was speaking about the fact that how can we pray to God and it be real? What can drive us to God to pray in a real, authentic way where it's not merely going through the motions? And the word left my lips, affliction. What in this world drives us to pray to God with fervor and zeal and passion? Affliction. Now understand, I'm not telling you that every time you experience affliction, God is micromanaging and orchestrating it in such a way that he can proverbially break your nose to offer you a Kleenex in consolation. That's sometimes how it's caricatured. But we are suffered to go through affliction in this world because it drives us as sinners back to Christ. What is going to cause us to have a real prayer life? Afflictions. Have you ever prayed as fervently in times of peace and comfort as you have in your moments of affliction? I haven't. In moments of affliction, I cry to God so much more fervently than I do. And it's also that way with longing for the coming of Christ. Afflictions, when we are not comfortable in this world, our heart yearns to be with Christ. The book of Titus chapter 2 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope, listen, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Why do you yearn and look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? Because the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to you. By faith, Abraham yearned for a better world than this world in which he lives. In our moments of comfort, we don't see that. In our moments of comfort, we think, you know, it's not really so bad down here. Especially living in the United States. Is it so bad if you live in the United States these days? The water doesn't make me sick. It's always 70 degrees inside. How many of you were waiting patiently on the air conditioner to finally realize it needed to cut on a moment ago? I saw fans moving. I'm sitting here thinking, man, I need to take this jacket off. I'm burning up. It's always 70 degrees in here. We live such a comfortable life. Our cars are comfortable. Our beds are comfortable. The afflictions that killed men in generations past, we can take a pill or a shot, a regimen of antibiotics, And we can be cured. And even when we have those minor illnesses, we can medicate it with an ibuprofen. If you have a headache or a Tamiflu, if you have the flu, and return to a life of comfort and ease. Abraham had no Tylenol. Abraham had no antibiotic. Abraham had no air conditioner. Abraham had no clean water. Men that live in such an existence yearn for deliverance from this place. They feel the pangs of hunger. They feel the affliction caused by sin, and they yearn to be delivered. Affliction causes us to long for the coming of Christ. One of the reasons they're suffered to fall upon us is that we would return our eyes to Christ. Understand that afflictions are common to man. We live in a sin-cursed earth, and every one of us will suffer afflictions. Every one of us, because of the sin of Adam. But as we go through those afflictions, if we're living by faith, it drives us to the cross. Finally, point number 3, we'll look at verse 17. Building on this point, verse 10, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is from Genesis chapter 22, decades beyond where we just read in the life of Abraham. This is after the promised child has been born. God had resurrected their bodies to be able to produce this child. They were raised up in a reproductive sense. It was beyond the age of years to have children. God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, there's so much in that we don't have time to look at in the remaining 5 minutes. So I'm going to summarize it for you. God comes to Abraham and God says, Abraham, I gave you this child. You were barren. Your wife was barren. Prior to giving you this child, I told you that you would have a nation spring forth out of this child. And I want you to go offer him to me as a burnt sacrifice. Say what? Now, what would you do? It's an offering that I don't think I could obey. Let me tell you, that's an offering that God would never command you to begin with. There's been one individual in the history of the world that God ever commanded that, and it was Abraham. And as Abraham journeys 3 days, he takes the lad, the teenage boy. The lad puts the wood on his back. They go up with the fire and the wood to the mountain. Isaac says, Father, here's the wood. Here's the altar. Where's the lamb? And Abraham's reply is, God will provide for himself a lamb. Abraham raises his hand to bury the knife in his son, to slay him, to offer him as a burnt offering. And it was at that moment when God spoke and said, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham says, here am I. And God stayed his hand. Now, God would not have permitted him to go through with that. What God was doing, as we read here, was trying him. Or as we read in Genesis 22, God did tempt Abraham. Listen very carefully to me. The word tempt in the Old Testament means to test. The word tempt in the New Testament means to solicit with sin. Different language, different word, different concept. When the writer of Hebrews speaks about what God did, he uses the word tried. What is a trial? It is a test. Abraham was tested when he was commanded to offer Isaac to see if he would indeed obey God, even to the offering up of his only begotten son. Now, there's so much messianic prophecy in the offering up of Isaac. First of all, it was Abraham's only begotten son that was commanded to be offered. And God stops him and he says, wait, Abraham, no, the only begotten son that's going to be offered is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he stops him. As Abraham was stopped by God. Abraham looks, and there was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And there we have the concept of a substitutionary sacrifice. Rather than Isaac being on the altar, being slain and burned as a burnt offering, God provided a ram. Abraham slays the ram. Aren't you glad, Abraham, that God had its horns caught in a thicket? Could you imagine trying to wrestle a ram? Those are not the most gentle and docile of creatures, and they weigh more than a man. Its horns, its head was caught in a thicket. Abraham slays the ram. He takes the ram. He offers it upon the altar as a burnt offering. Why would Abraham have gone through with that? And in his mind, he was going through with that. He was obedient to God. Why could he do that? Abraham knew that God promised a nation through Isaac. And so when God tells Abraham to go and offer Isaac, Abraham says, if I'm to offer Isaac, and God has promised a nation through Isaac, then obviously God plans to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham, by faith, understood in God's power to raise the dead. What did we read about Abraham? As our example, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. When are you going to inherit the city whose builder and maker is God? In the resurrection. Abraham says, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know why you want me to do this. I don't know why or how any of this is supposed to work. But I don't have to know. All I need to know is that, Lord, you told me to do it. And if you told me to do it, I'm going to obey by faith, Abraham. Our final point for today, by faith he offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. By faith, Abraham believed in the resurrection, God's power to raise the dead. Last week was what Sunday? Easter Sunday. What do we focus on Easter Sunday? The resurrection of Christ from the dead. But did you realize that there is another resurrection coming? When Jesus comes again, when he descends from heaven with a shout with the voice of the archangel, he is going to raise the dead. How do you believe, accept, and embrace, and even yearn for the resurrection? By faith.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.